Well, good morning, River Runners. For those of you who are new or just fairly new, you don't know who I am. My name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run, and we've been doing this series called Influencer, and influence is a big buzzword these days. It's really important, you know, in our culture these days. I was reading not too long ago that this one social media influencer, her name is Charli D'Amelio. Is that right? Is that how I say her name? She made $17.4 million last year. She made more money than the CEO of Exxon. She made more money than the CEO of Starbucks and more money than the CEO of Delta. And just her little dance things that she does on TikTok. Influencing is a big deal. She has a younger sister. Her younger sister made $10 million last year. That's $27 million within the family right there, just on social media. Why? Because influencing is a really, really big deal. And like I said, it's also a buzzword. We talk about life, and there's so much intentionality around influence, and we should live a life of influence. And really, in some ways, our culture is kind of teaching us that the bigger the influence that you have, the more important that your life is, that life really is about how big of an influence that you have. And so you need to do great things, accomplish great things, have big platforms. And if you do all of that and have influence over people's life, then your life has meaning, it has purpose. We love getting on social media as a culture and posting something and kind of hoping that we get a lot of likes. You know, we get a lot of likes, woohoo. We don't get a whole lot, then we're kind of bummed, or we kind of figure out what do I need to do to get more likes, you know? And we think about also the downside of that is like when we don't get anything, feel a little bit like maybe I'm not much of an influencer. Maybe my life doesn't really matter a whole lot. And, you know, but even when we're successful, there's a lot of stories about people who are successful that have a sense of stress as influencers because they have a million followers, and they have a million followers who are basically saying, hey, keep up the goods. You know, keep being funny, keep being talented, keep it going, or else I'm going to go like somebody else and no longer like you. And so that's kind of our culture and the way that we think about influence. And when we look at Scripture and we look at Jesus Christ, Jesus influenced in a very different way. And he calls his followers to be people who are different, who influence in a very different way. And so we've been looking at Scripture about how does God influence? What does it mean to influence the way that the kingdom influences? How do we have that influence, or how are we supposed to have that influence? Well, first of all, Caleb started us off a few weeks back and just kind of gave us this statement. That's our working statement for this series. When we are influenced by Jesus, we influence the world his way. And that's a good way of thinking about it, because in a lot of ways, really, God is calling us to really just to allow Jesus to influence our lives. And really what we see from Scripture is as we allow him to influence our lives, we then just naturally, in the way that we live our life, have influence, okay? And so there's this connection between as I allow Jesus Christ to influence my life, to influence and let him, you know, inform me, what does it mean to have meaning and purpose? How much does he love me? Why does he love me? And forgiveness and all of these things, purpose of life. Then through that, as I allow him to change my life, I then begin to live a life that's different in the way that I begin to relate to other people. And that is having influence. When I think about my own life and the way that Jesus has influenced me is the fact that he loves me, he knows everything about me, and he still loves me and just desires the best for me. And when I think about that, that informs me then how he wants me to live my life, that I would live a life that would love other people just as he loves me. Love them even though I know everything about them, that would not change the way that I treat them and the way that I love them and the way that I serve them, the way that Christ has served me. So if you kind of think about it, you know, the way that Jesus influences and the way that the world influences, or vice versa, the way the world influences the way that Jesus influences, can be kind of summed up this way. So when I think about influence, do I influence to be loved, right? That's outward, that's attractional. I want people to think I'm great. I want people to think I'm funny, or they think that I'm good looking or attractive. That's right, it's being attractive. So I'm influencing you in order for you to like me, all right? Do I influence to be loved? I want people to love me. Or is my life all about influencing, or better yet, serving because I love other people? It's just comes out of a flow of love. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to have influence to be loved. He's not needy. He is secure in the love of his Father. But he did come into this world to serve and have influence in our lives because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's out of love and the posture of love that he influences us. And his influence is inward. It's in our heart. It's about understanding that we are already loved. We don't need to try to grab people and get them to love us. We are already loved. We have everything that we already need in Christ Jesus. Grace, forgiveness, meaning, purpose in our relationship with him throughout all of eternity, forever and ever. So now we can live a life not trying to get people to love us, but to go and to love. That's the influence here. Now, I know that sometimes, you know, when we think about we influence to be loved, we do that. That's true. But we also, when people don't love us, we tend to, you know, because we're trying to get love, when somebody doesn't love us or respect us or give us dignity, which is a form of loving us, we can get really, really mad and very angry. And in fact, we can influence in a way that's toxic. We can be gossipy. We can say ugly words about people. We can say ugly words to people. We can do things that can create a lot of damage and hurt with the way that we speak to other people, especially when we're living a life that's a life that is needing to be loved but is not getting it, or somebody's rejecting us to do that. We're looking in James. We've been kind of walking through bits and pieces of James and getting some big ideas of this letter that Jesus' half-brother James wrote. It's kind of a cool letter. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. There's a lot of practical stuff in there. Plus, it's kind of neat to think, what if Jesus had a brother, what would Jesus' brother would have to say about all of these things? Well, we have it. We got a letter in there. So we're going to look at a little passage here. And James, we're going to kind of start there. James chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 12. And so what James is going to talk about here is you're going to see him give a really hot take on how we don't use this thing called our tongue, our mouth, our words. We don't often do a really good job with it. And this is his hot take here in James chapter 3, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all of us, make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small little rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, just like that, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And he goes on. And he says, and in among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Let me give you an example. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, right? And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. So, hot take by James here. We got a mouth that bends towards being salty. We have a mouth that bends towards, hey, praise God one minute and cursing other people the next minute. I know you guys have been there. I know you've been here on church on Sunday when you're like praising God. God is so amazing, so wonderful. And by the time you're in the car, you're like getting on each other and fighting over where you're going to go eat break or eat lunch and what you're going to do after that. Or somebody does something that just totally just kind of sets you off, right? One moment we're praising God, the next moment we're cursing somebody. One moment we're praising God and the next moment we're gossiping to somebody about something that they're doing. And James says, surely this isn't what we should be doing. But James really is so critical of this is that he says, man, our mouths are like poison. I mean, we can't help but go to the gutter with it, to use it in such a way that doesn't bring edification, but tears people apart, that doesn't, you know, that doesn't honor God. In a way, it brings dishonor through him, the way that we praise him and curse people who are made in his image. And so he says, you can't draw fresh water from salty springs. We all have salty springs within us. That was Jesus, his brother, made the mention. Hey, you know what? It's really not so much about the tongue. It's about what's inside of us. What's inside of us then just comes out. The spring within us shows us, okay, when we talk, when we speak, it shows us what kind of spring we have inside of us. And so James says, it shouldn't be that way. And we all know it shouldn't be that way. We all know that we struggle with that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at four things that I think are going to be really helpful for you and me, for us to learn how do we have influence the way that God has influenced us and the way that God desires for us to have influence in this world. So it's four things, just really up front. You can write them down. It's to love, to listen, to learn, and then to lead. And these are all should be done in priority here. We should learn to love, and then we listen, and then we learn, and then we lead. All right? So let's look at the foundation. The foundation of all of this and the way that we influence is love. That's the base. Because here's the thing. When we don't love, we usually go straight to lead. We speak. We speak my mind, you know, speak what I think they need to hear for me or to make them know how they hurt me, or I want to manipulate them. I'm not here really to love them. I'm really here to say some things in order to get them to do what I want them to do. That's not love. We can even skip the love, and we can listen, and we can learn, and we can lead, and we can do all of those things instead of serving that individual. We can do it out of manipulation, and that's not the way that the Lord desires for us to live a life of influence. The base love of everything is to love somebody and to love them well. And here's the deal, though. The first thing, though, is important for us to understand is that before you can love, you need to be loved. Before you can love, you need to be loved. God made you to need to be loved. That's how you were made. And so a lot of our influencing is really comes out of whether we feel loved or whether we need love. And so instead of loving somebody, I want something from them. That means I want them to love me. I want something from them to fill my heart that can only be filled by the love of God. And the flip side of that is that if they don't love me, I can be mad and I can be angry and I can come out of that emptiness in my heart because I'm mad at you because you are robbing me of the thing that I need, which is love. But when we feel fully secure that we are loved 100% no matter what, we have a sense of strength in order to love somebody well, even when they're not a very loving person, right? I'm sure there's times in your life when somebody was kind of, you know, really kind of off and mean to you, and you were okay about it because you felt good, you know, you felt loved, and so you kind of had the bandwidth to do it. And then maybe there was a day where you're just kind of feeling like, man, everybody's against you, the world's against you, you feel alone, and then somebody crabby comes along and you just kind of blow up in them. So before you can love, you need to be loved. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. One of the things that God teaches us from Scripture is there's really only really one wellspring that we need to get that from, and that's from Jesus Christ, the love of God. The problem is that oftentimes we are needy because we're trying to get love from other people. That's what influencing the way the world is. I need people to love me in order for me to feel a sense of love. But it's candy love. It's not real love. Pushing like on a button doesn't mean I really love you. You just entertained me for a little while there. And at the same time, there's a sense of insecurity that if I believe that, then I have to keep getting people to love me. And it goes on and on and on and on. And so I keep feeling this sense of insecurity. There's only one place that we can really feel loved, and that's from a God who never shifts or changes. He loves us no matter what. People, we're all fickle. We're up and down. But God always loves us. This is why Paul, in his letter to Ephesians, said, man, Ephesians, Christians, let me tell you, this is what, if you want to know what my prayer life is, this is my prayer life. I pray from God's glorious, unlimited resources that he would empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, that God would give you the strength. Because oftentimes we can love and deal with hard things when we feel strengthened. And so Paul's saying, this is my prayer request. That God, with all of his glorious, unlimited resources, that he would empower you with the inner strength through his Spirit, okay? How does God do that? Okay, he does that very simply by loving us. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. A lot of times trying to influence people to love us is because we're weak and we're trying to put our roots down into other human beings because we need to be loved. Paul says, man, my prayer is that you guys would just uproot all of those roots and put them deeply into Christ so you may be empowered, strengthened by how much you know that God loves you. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, and may you have the power to understand. Understand what? Get what? What do you, in your mind, understand? As all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. That's where we find our strength. If you're feeling, you know, that you don't have a lot of strength, if you're feeling pretty weak in this area, I encourage you, put your roots deeply into the Lord. I get it. I understand it's hard, especially if you feel like you're surrounded by people who maybe ignore you or don't love you. But if you put your roots down deep in the Lord, he will always love you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And my prayer for you is the same prayer for Paul as Paul's was for the people at Ephesus, that you would know how deeply God loves you. And the only way you will ever know how deeply God loves you is if you choose to put down your roots deeply in Christ rather than others in the things of this world. So what do we do then? We know we need to be loved. We need to be loved by God. So what do we need to do though when we get in those places in our lives where it kind of, we have those that conflict or that conversation with somebody where it's not really great, it's really struggling, you're having a hard time. What's the first thing that we should do in that? Well, here's the first thing. Before you talk to someone, talk to God. All right, before you talk to anybody, talk to God. It's usually in those moments where we say, okay, God, what I need to do is this. Let me start with what we shouldn't do, what we often do. What we tend to do is, if you're like me, maybe you're not, but this is what I do, and so maybe you can empathize with this, is that oftentimes if I'm in conflict with somebody or dealing with something, my prayer request is usually this: God, give me the words that I need to say to this person. And guess what? As I'm reading through scripture, I recognize that that is not the starting point. The starting point is not for me to say, God, give me the words in order to deal with this issue. Really, what we just see and what we see through scripture is, God, love me. Love me. I need to be loved so that I can go and love this person well. And here's the thing. If we allow God to love us and we allow God to love through us, we will learn what to say. We can short circuit that and just go, give me the words to say. But even though we may have the words to say, our heart is still struggling with the words that we need to say. And so we say words more like, yeah, rather than words of, hey, I really want to work this out because I really care about our relationship and I really want to mend this. Okay, we may say that with more like, you know, other words like, hey, you know what, it's all good. Yeah, I love you. Even though inside my heart, no way, I don't love you at all. I'm just saying these things because I know this is what you're supposed to say. So your heart still struggles with what you say. So the first thing is for us to take a step back and to say, okay, God, one, remind me through your spirit that you love me. We see twice that Paul said that one of the jobs of the Spirit is to remind us that he's our Abba Father, that he loves us. And through that, to remind us that we are just like the other person that are on our nerves. We're imperfect people that God loves well. And we're so blessed and been changed by that, that God's kindness leads us to repentance and change. That now, after that, then we can have the posture to begin to really love that person and to serve that person right there. So we need, before you talk to someone, we talk to God. Paul says this to his protege, Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I urge you, Timothy, first of all, this is what I urge you, all right? So if Paul's going to urge somebody, first of all, this is what he urges them. First of all, to pray for who? All people, okay? Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. And so here, how Paul basically says to Timothy, Timothy, this is what you do. First of all, instead of saying, God, give me the right words, all of this sort of stuff, ask God to begin to mold your heart by which you love that person, by which you begin to pray for them. for their best interest, their best in their life, their relationship with God, where God begins to do transformation in their heart. Pray for them. Just like, you know, there was probably maybe somebody else in your life who was praying for you before you met me. Pray for them. And then he ups the ante, because that seems pretty easy to pray somebody that we love, somebody who we like. Then he says, here's the deal, Timothy, though. I want you to pray for the kings. Okay? And if you know anything about your Roman history, the Roman kings were some of the most self-centered, prideful, egotistical people on the planet, and they had the power to do it. And he says to them, you need to pray for them. You need to, let's work on that heart. Let's work on that heart, and so that way we work on their heart. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority. Why? So that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. So we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. What's interesting here, I want you to keep that thought here, is because what you see is also a picture of the type of influence we are to have in this world. We tend to think that to have influence in this world, we need to have large megaphones pointed at people, and we need to talk and set people straight and all of these things. And we need to talk. We need to post, all of these things. But Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, pray for all these people so we can live quiet and peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Now, I want to show you at this very next verse, we see how that's wrapped up into our influence in this world. This is good. When we do this, this is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So the God who wants everyone to be saved and to understand truth desires that the medium by which everyone be saved and hears the truth is by peaceful, quiet people living lives of godliness and dignity. That it's our lives. It's the way that we love that's different. You know, the way that the relationships when we relate to people is different. The way that we persevere is different. God desires for everybody to be saved. But the mode of salvation in many ways is what we see from the early church is just a bunch of godly people who are learning what it means to love each other the way that Christ has loved us. And allow Jesus Christ to influence us through which we just naturally go and love other people in that influential way. Quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity and care for other people. For there is one God and one mediator who reconciled God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said this in John chapter 17. He said, May they be one as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. So you see this love and this unity and this care for each other is supposed to be what informs the world that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That our love for each other is the miracle to the world. And that we allow God to love us, and so we love each other, and we live a life that's marked by godliness and dignity that has impact and shows the world what is true. And so he goes on, he says, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And this is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. James says in his letter, he says, when it talks about love, this is what he says in James chapter 2, verse 8. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law, the primo law, as found in the scriptures. What is that? What is the law that we need to be obedient to? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then a little bit later in this letter, he'll talk about how we speak to one another and about this royal law. This is what he says. Don't speak evil against each other, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be gossiping about each other. We shouldn't be speaking evil to one another. We shouldn't be doing things that tear apart our relationships. You know, that's not what we should be doing. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. When we criticize one another, we're judging God's law. And what's God's law? To love your neighbor. It's the royal law. And so when we sit there and we go, wait a minute, okay, well, you know what? You did this wrong thing. This thing is absolutely wrong. This bothers me. This isn't the way that Christians should be. And so I'm going to criticize you. Nowhere in that then is the love of Christ. That doesn't mean that we don't contend and speak truth to a brother or a sister in Christ. That means, though, that we speak not in a way of condemnation. We speak in a way of reconciliation. And so what he's saying here is that, but your job is to obey the law. What's the law that we are to obey? What's our job? It's to love each other. It's to love our neighbor, not to judge whether it applies to you. In other words, you know what? I'm so mad, I'm so ticked off that to love you, you know what? Because of the way you treat it, I don't have to love you. So then I'm just going to tell you like it is. That is basically saying that great command to love my neighbor doesn't apply to me in this moment because of what they've done to me. James says, no, when you do that, you're criticizing God's wisdom and his goodness, by which he says, this is the law I want you to obey. That is to love each other deeply. Now, I belabored this point because this is the most important point. Because like I said, if we learn and we allow God to influence us, to love us, by which then has impact in the way that we love other people, we'll figure out the next pieces because we want to, because we care about other people. But practically speaking, we got love and then we have listen. Listen is very important for us to do because what listen does is it allows us to kind of stop and listen to the other person. Now, again, the shadow mission could be I want to listen to you so then I can hear what you're saying. And then by which I hear you saying, then I can give you a good comeback to chop you down again. That's not what we're talking about here. The leadership and the influence of God is that I want to listen in order for my heart to connect with your heart so that through understanding where you're at and where I'm at, we can both move together towards Jesus Christ. Okay? James 1:19 says this, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Why? Because we have a salty spring. And since we have a salty spring, we want to quickly get angry. We quickly want to say what's on our mind instead of doing something that really helps bring reconciliation and edification. So James is saying, just slow down. As people redeemed by God and knowing that you have a default salty spring, stop. And know that if you don't stop and pray and ask God to kind of remind you of his love for you and his love for that person you're speaking to and his desire for you to love them, you know, if you don't do that, you're just going to spew and it's not going to, you know, it's going to make things worse. In fact, your influence is not going to be pretty. And so Proverbs 18:13 says this, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Been there, done that. There's nothing worse than speaking my mind and then listening and then realizing, oh golly, I just made it double worse because I was wrong. Slow down, listen. Too much talk, Proverbs 10:19 says, too much talk leads to sin. Margin of error. The more we talk, the more we're going to sin because we just use more of our voice. More of that stuff comes out. So too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible. Keep your mouth shut. And then we listen in order to learn. So we want to learn. We want to learn what's going on in their heart. I've learned throughout the years that when I'm doing things right, I'm listening to hearts rather than listening to words. Words just kind of come out for whatever reason, but heart kind of helps me to see what's really kind of going on. And so I hear these words, but maybe really what I'm really listening to is fear. What I'm listening to these words, but what I'm really listening to is how I hurt this person and they want to be reconciled with my heart, with their heart. Or I'm listening to these, you know, these words and I'm hearing a person who just has a broken background that needs to be loved and needs to know what love is. And so I want to learn what's going on deep inside of them. That's why I love James 3:17 that says this, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. I love this, wisdom. The wisdom of God at the core is not about being right. It's about love and reconciliation. That's wisdom. The wisdom from above is pure. Pure, what do you mean? It's peace-loving. It loves peace more than being right. It's gentle at all times. It's willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Now, don't get me, you know, good wisdom is right. But wisdom understands that knowledge is just a vehicle to help bring clarity and reconciliation. The goal is not, ha ha, I'm right, you're wrong, capitulate, I'm better than you, take that. That's not the influence of Jesus Christ. The influence of Jesus Christ is, I know I'm right, that's not the point. I want to bring you along to help you to see something beautiful about God that helps you to understand that I say these things because I love you and I care about you. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. The godly, a life marked by godliness, thinks carefully, not to say the right words, okay, but to say the words that expresses what it means to be influenced by the love of Jesus Christ, by which then speaks that love out. And he goes on in the next one in Proverbs 18:2, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Fools just want to be popular. They just want people to think that they're right. It's really kind of self-centered, rather than really getting an understanding in order to bridge the gap, build relationships, and ultimately show the love of Jesus Christ. And Proverbs 29:20 says, there's more hope for a fool, all right? You're more than a fool, he's basically saying here. When we speak without thinking, we need to think. And that brings me to the last one, which is lead. Now we lead, all right? So what I mean by lead, again, is how we lead. Lead isn't like the way of the world. I've listened, now I've learned. Now that I've listened and learned, now I can manipulate you. I can now manipulate you because now I see, now I want to move you one direction or the other. The heart of that is just motivation. I just want you to do what I want you to do. It's not really so much of serving you, it's trying to get you to do something what I want you to do for that some kind of benefit or self-centeredness for me. The leading of Christ comes at the place where we may say, after I'm listening to you and learning from you, I recognize I'm wrong. I'm the one who's wrong. I'm sorry. I did not treat you this way. I flew off the handle that way. I love you. I want to work on this relationship. Let's work on this. That's the leadership that's influenced by Christ. And that's leading. And usually when we lead like that, people soften their hearts and are willing to meet us in that place of vulnerability and desire to work on this issue. Proverbs 16:21 says this, the wise are known for their understanding and pleasant words are persuasive. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. That's what we do. It's our job. Our job to this world is to be people who bring healing, not cutting remarks, to lift people up, not to tear them down, to bring healing out of their brokenness. Proverbs 16:24 says this, wise words are like honey, sweet and healthy for the body. It's healthy and it's helpful. And so if I can leave with just kind of this one phrase, this one wording, if you will, it comes from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:29 that says this, don't use foul and abusive language, right? Resist the temptation of the salty spring inside of you. Allow God to be working inside of you. Pray, talk to him, so that everything you say, everything I say, everything we say, everything, there's no loopholes in this, that everything we say would be good and helpful so that our words would be an encouragement to everyone, to those who hear them. And that's how we influence in the way of Christ. If you think about it, God loves you. It's the foundation of his influence in your life. Paul said in Romans, don't you know it's God's kindness that leads to repentance? That everything flows out of that. That we ask the God who gives us living water to change that living that salty water into living water that pours out into a sense of love of other people. And so what I want to do is I just want to spend some time here and just kind of pray as we kind of think about those four things, okay? Let's pray. Father, you know that we don't love you as well that we should. We know that we get things wrong, that sometimes we allow the salty springs get within us and we spew things rather than giving salve on the wound or the hurt. So Father, as we just kind of sit here and And we meditate on that. We just ask that you would do your work within us, God, to help us to be people that as we go on from here, that we would be people that would first love, then listen, then learn, and then that we would lead in the way that we have influence in other people's lives. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.